All right, so welcome to the second talk that we're doing from the book of Galatians. And I just want to start by just very quickly going over a couple of things that we looked at last night. The first is that when the Apostle Paul came to Galatia, and he came to this idol-worshipping town, he came preaching the good news. And the good news of the gospel is that if you have Jesus, if you put your trust in Jesus, and you receive everything that God is offering you through him, you have everything. And the nothing bit is really important because, as Mr. Dawson said this morning, we stand in front of a holy God and we are sinful, rebellious, broken people, and we've got nothing to offer God. And so the good news is that with us not being able to bring anything to God, God lavishes all of his blessings, his love and his affection on us through Jesus. We have Jesus, we have everything. But after the Apostle Paul left Galatia to go and preach the good news to other towns, in other towns and other cities of Asia, not in the Philippines, behind him came... something's happening. Behind him came agitators, and their message was, on the surface, looked like it wasn't that different. Because what they were basically saying to the Galatians was, well, we're very glad that you've heard about Jesus, but what you now need to do is you need to build into your life, you need to start adding to Jesus these extra things so that God will be pleased and will fully accept you. And so they started making the Galatians concerned with issues of the Old Testament law, things like circumcision and what kind of foods you could eat and what kind of foods you were not allowed to eat, and certain religious festival days that you should keep. And they began to add these things to Jesus. And the message was that unless you do the something, unless you're performing for God, unless you're earning your way, then God will not be pleased with you and you will not be fully accepted. And what I want to point out is that on the surface, it doesn't look too bad, does it? It's kind of like, let's, you know, you've got Jesus, let's throw in some rules. Let's kind of make a few conditions and then surely we'll have some better Christians. But what I'm trying to illustrate here is that there are two things that happen. The first is that Jesus begins to diminish in importance. Later in Galatians, it actually the Apostle Paul says, listen, if you are going to continue in this way, I have one question for you. Are you really saying that God sent his son Jesus for no reason whatsoever? That Jesus died on the cross and it wasn't necessary? But you'll notice something that I'm also trying to illustrate here is that the something begins to be bigger and more important. And so now our attention is focused on our own performance. And suddenly we've taken our eyes off Jesus and what Jesus has done for us at the cross, and we are now completely consumed with ourselves, how we're performing or how we're not performing. And the Apostle Paul says to us very clearly, he says, the first one is good news. It's good news because we are broken people, we need rescuing, we are sinful, but God has sent a big Saviour. But the second one, he says, is a gospel that is not good news. And I want to suggest to you again tonight, as I did last night, is that it is very easy for us to end up living the Christian life something like this down the bottom, where we believe that God's blessing and God's acceptance of us depends on how much or how well we're reading the Bible, or how much we're praying, or it's based on our church attendance, or how involved we are in church ministry, or how our marriage is going, how well we're parenting our children, how much we're overcoming certain sinful habits in our life. And you might be able to throw in 1,000 other things that we begin to make important. And when we do that, as we said last night, we end up in two camps. We either end up arrogant and full of pride, or we end up in despair because we're not doing well. And so tonight, what we're going to do together is we're going to read through the story of Paul's conversion. And Paul is going to tell us how he became a Christian. And he's going to do it in a really simple way. He's going to tell us, we're just going to follow the text. I'm not going to make it complicated. Paul is going to tell us what he was like before he became a Christian. Then he's going to tell us what God did, and then he's going to tell us how he changed after the good news of the gospel came. And what I want to point out right here is that Paul is not telling his story just to kind of, you know, for a general encouragement. Here, I'm going to throw in a good feel story for you. I'm going to tell you how I became a Christian. No. The reason Paul is going to tell us this story is for this reason alone. If I can get this to work. He's going to show us that before he became a Christian, this was his life. It was all about performance. Every moment, every minute of every day for Paul was about performing. And we're going to find out from his life that the end result of that performance, being on that, just on that continual wheel of, you know, the mice in the cage and running around on the little wheel and not getting anywhere but pouring in heaps of effort, that Paul got nowhere closer to God through his performance. In fact, we're going to find out that at the end, after all of his performance, Paul was actually, he felt further away from God than ever. But when the good news of Jesus came to him, the Jesus plus nothing message came to him, Paul had everything. And his life was completely transformed by the power of the gospel. About 8 months ago in our church in Brisbane, I think it was around about the Thursday or the Friday, we got a phone call from a young couple to say that their house had been broken into. They live on an acreage, and their house is a bit of a distance from their neighbours, and so it's reasonably easy to get in and to be able to break in without anybody seeing you. And the people had come in, these guys had come in, and they had ransacked the whole house. Every drawer had been pulled open. Clothes were thrown on the floor. They'd picked up the laptop with hundreds of family photos. They had even taken food out of the pantry, sat down at the table, and made themselves a meal. And so Mandy came in, and the house is total, it's just trashed. Well, that was Thursday. On Sunday afternoon, we get a call from Mandy to say that they've found the person who did it. And then as details began to emerge, this is what happened, and this just blows me away. And there are some things I just do not understand. The guy ransacked the house, went in and robbed as much as he could on the Thursday. For some bizarre reason, on Sunday he went to church. Don't ask me to explain it. I don't understand. During the service, something happened. And God spoke to him in such a powerful way that he left the church service and he went down to the local police station and he handed himself in. And so on the Sunday afternoon when Mandy gave us the call, he was in the cop car going around telling the cops of all the houses that he had broken into. Why would somebody do that? There's only one explanation, is that on that Sunday morning, he heard something about the grandeur, the majesty, the holiness of God. And I'm hoping about the good news of Jesus. And he just knew that he had to stop what he was doing and he had to go and start making things right. Now that's a 2011 story. We're going to have a look now at a similar story of a life that was completely transformed. And as we read the story, keep in mind that what Paul is doing is he's not telling us his story for our general encouragement. He is telling his story to show and to prove to us that Jesus plus something, or sorry, in his case, the something and a performance life was deadly. It destroyed his soul. But when he heard the good news of Jesus, his life was radically changed and he became a completely new person. So let's read through the story together, Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to have a look at the story before what Paul was, the kind of man Paul was, what God did in Paul's life, and after how the gospel changed the Apostle Paul's life. Chapter 1, verse 10. Am I now trying to win? Sorry, I'll just wait. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Let's all find it. Great to read through God's word together. I'll give you a few minutes just to find it. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to read with me. Okay, chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult with any man. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I immediately went into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. And we pray that the Lord will bless the reading and the study of his word to us tonight. You'll notice in verse 13, that the Apostle Paul uses the words, my previous way of life. What he's saying is, he's saying to us, I was something before I became a Christian. I was something before I heard about Jesus and trusted in him. And then my life after that event has been completely different. Before and after. And that's how we're going to look at the story, and we're going to start with what Paul describes about his life before. Now you notice in verse 14, it says that I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now that's a really interesting verse. Because what Paul is saying, and I'm reading into this a little bit, but here is Paul, and he's continually comparing himself to others. Because his whole life was based on performance. And so he says to us, I was doing so well that when you looked at everybody in my age bracket, and he probably did that on a regular basis, so he knew exactly where he stood. He said, when I compared myself to all my peers, everybody in my age bracket, I was way ahead of them. In terms of performance, I was doing really well. And he also says to us that in terms of the traditions, he was extremely zealous. In Philippians, we won't read the verse, but I will quickly read it to you. He gives us a little bit of more insight, and he says that if anybody has reason to boast and to be confident, says Paul, it was me. He says, I have more confidence. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regards to the law, I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, says Paul, I was faultless. Big words. So we might put this in this way. In some ways, Paul was very good. He says, look, you know, in terms of the law and the righteous and of the traditions of my fathers, I was way ahead of everybody else. In terms of keeping, as he says in the verse that I just read, in terms of legalistic righteousness, he says, I was faultless. There were no crosses against my name. So Paul was very moral and very religious. And he put a huge amount of effort into performing for God. And so that when it came to making comparisons, he says to us, I was way beyond my peers. But there's something interesting in verse 13, because at the same time as Paul was very good, he was also very bad. It's a bit of a paradox. Because the harder he worked to perform for God, the worse he became. He tries really hard to be good, but he's ending up being very bad. And it says in verse 13, verse 13 of chapter 1 of Galatians, he says, that for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. In fact, the day that that Paul met Jesus, what were the words that Jesus said to him? He said, "Paul, why are you fighting against me?" So the more that Paul tried to perform for God, the worse he became. It's a real paradox. He's trying really hard to be good, but he's ending up being really bad. He's trying hard to please God, but he ends up being God's enemy. And Jesus says to him, "Why are you fighting against me?" So the first point that we learn, or the first lesson that we learn from this, is that all of Paul's hard work and his performance to be good and to please God was not drawing Paul closer to God, it was actually removing him away from God. What I want to say to all of us here tonight, whether you're a Christian or you're not, that if you are trusting in your performance so that God will accept you, you are going to try very hard, very, very hard to be good, but you are going to find yourself becoming further and further away from God. That's what performance living does. It separates us from God. Now, if we sort of take this a little bit further and we take these two aspects of being very good and of being at the same time very bad, there's a really key lesson in here about the good news of the gospel. Because Paul, as we've said, was both good and very bad at the same time. And what the good news says to us is that there is no one who is too good for the gospel. So the harder Paul tried to be good, it just didn't work. He tried and he tried and he tried, and he's putting all of his effort into performing for God. You cannot ever become too good for the gospel. But at the same time, there is nobody too bad for the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, when he looks back at his life, he says, "I am blown away by the grace of God that would come to me, the chief of sinners." So what I say to you tonight is, are you in one of these two camps? Do you think that you're too good for the gospel? Let me tell you, there is no one too good for the gospel. If you want to compare yourself to the Apostle Paul, you're going to lose out. Because he was streets ahead of you in terms of zealousness, in terms of performance. He was outrunning you by miles. You think you're too good for the gospel? The Apostle Paul says, "Look at my life. Look at how I was performing for God. And yet all my performance wasn't good enough. I needed the gospel," says the Apostle Paul. But maybe you're in the other camp and you're sitting here tonight and you're saying, "Oh, you don't know the stuff that I've done in secret. Stuff that, you know, I've messed up big time." And I'm not sure that God would really want a person like me to come to him. And again, the Apostle Paul would say, "Look at my life. Because I was the chief of sinners," says the Apostle Paul, "and God welcomed me into his family." In other words, there is no way that you can get away from this gospel. You're neither too good or you're neither too bad for the gospel. We all need it. Every single one of us, and I would say this again, we need it whether we are not Christians or whether we are and have been for many years. And so maybe tonight you're sitting and you're quite proud of your performance as a Christian, and the good news is saying to you, "Hey, you need God's grace." Or maybe as a Christian you have failed and you have not been obedient, and again the good news would come to you and say, "God's grace through Jesus Christ, all of God's blessing and his favor is upon you." And if you're not a Christian, the gospel is for you. There is no way tonight that you can somehow kind of fly under the radar and the whole thing would just pass by you. There is no way that you can move away from the gospel. So that's before, and what Paul, I guess the lesson that he's getting through to us is that the harder and harder he tried and the more he performed for God, the further away he was from God. But here's the good news. But God, notice what it says in verse 15, that little but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. You notice in verse 13 and verse 14, it's all about me, says Paul. I was doing this, I was doing that, I was zealous, I was advancing, me, me, me. That's what performance is all about. But when we come to verse 15, there's this big but, and suddenly Paul is not talking about himself. Now he's talking about God. And he says, but when God broke into my life, this is what happened. And there's three things that I want to point out, three things that God did. Here's the first one. We'll do them in questions. Why God did it? His grace. Notice what it says in the middle part of the verse, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Now notice that, really important. It doesn't say in verse 15 that God saved Paul because God was pleased with Paul. You get the point? It doesn't say that, but when God, who set me apart, called me by his grace, was pleased with me to reveal his son in me. No, it just simply says, God was pleased. God was pleased about what? Well, he wasn't pleased in Paul because Paul was being really bad. It was just that God was pleased. God was pleased to reveal his grace. No merit, no performance, no earning the grace of God. Paul just coming, a rebel, an enemy of Jesus, a persecutor of the church, and it pleased God to reveal himself to Paul. No explanation, no reasons, no arguments are given. Paul does not have an explanation for the grace of God. There is no good reason, he says, why God would love me. But he did. He was pleased. He was just pleased to pour out all of his favor and his blessing on me. And you see, the problem for us who are Christians is that is how the Christian life starts. God is just pleased to lavish his grace and his blessing on us, but somehow we forget about that and we start to live our life as though God's favor depends on how well we perform. And we move away from the grace of God and we go into this work mode where God is no longer our loving father, he's now our boss. And that's why we need the gospel as Christians, whether you're a brand new Christian or whether you've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30 years, you need constantly to be preaching the gospel to yourself and saying, this is what the Christian life is all about. It's about God, for no good reason, just pouring his grace and his love out on my life. But here's the second thing, how God did it. You'll notice in verse 15, it says, but when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. Do you notice that, what it says there? Paul says, God's hand was on my life. When? After he met Paul at Damascus? When was God's hand on his life? From his birth. In fact, Paul is looking back and he's saying God was intervening, God was sovereign, God was in control right from the very beginning, even from my birth. And I want to say to you, particularly young people tonight, but maybe some of you older ones need to listen to this again. When Paul says this, he's actually probably, he's making a reference to Jeremiah chapter 1. We won't read it now. But in Jeremiah chapter 1, God came to Jeremiah as a very young man. And God said to Jeremiah, he said, I want you to be my prophet. And God said to Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the womb, he said, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, I want you to listen really carefully to what Paul is saying and what God is saying to Jeremiah. This is kind of how I do it. We've got this is a little jug I stole from the kitchen, formed out of clay. In Jeremiah, when it says, I formed you, there's this word picture, this idea that God has shaped us. We're like clay, God has shaped us. Now, God didn't, let's pretend this is you, okay? So God didn't make you and then sort of stand back and go, oh my goodness, what are we going to do with this? Because the words actually say before, what does it say? Before I made you, I knew you. Before I formed you, I had thought about you. I had planned you. In fact, I'm an engineer, and some of you probably have had this illustration just last week, but I'll use it because it's really good. This is one of my designs. This is a very small one. I spent probably 6 or 7 months designing this. Sat down, started working through specifications, doing calculations, doing testing, put the design together, and finally came up with this. And I just didn't sit down in front of the computer and go, okay, well, let's kind of put this over here and just start moving stuff around, and then, hey, what have I got? No, I designed this. This was created. I made this. And thought and care has gone into it. What I want to say to you tonight is that thought and care has gone into your life. You are not an accident. Listen to me. You are not an accident. You are not some kind of random, you know, some DNA and just bumping into some other stuff and then suddenly, boy, there you are. God lovingly made you and created you in His image. You say, well, that's great, that's nice, but what about all the stuff that I have done in my life since then? What about all the stuff-ups and the mess-ups and the rebellion and the things that I have done that are wrong and I'm suffering for them now? What about that? What does the good news say to that? And I again want to point out to you what God did in Paul. Because Paul's whole life was a career. Even though he was trying hard to be good, he made a career out of being very rebellious. And all of his training, even though he was diligent in it, all of his training was taking him away from God. But the incredible thing about the good news is that God took Paul and he took all of Paul's rebellion and he took everything about Paul, his stuff-ups and the mess that he had made and his rebellion and his sinfulness. And God took who he was, who he had made him, created him as a person, and God took all of that and he made him into the Apostle Paul. And not one aspect of Paul's life was wasted by God. either in his creation or even, get this, in the way that he rebelled against God. Because God took the highly trained Paul, who was becoming a Pharisee, and God, by his grace, used all of that to make him the most potent writer in the history of Christianity. There's an interesting story about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was very, very influential Christian apologetic in the 60s, I think it was. And C.S. Lewis at university there was a guy by the name of Kirkpatrick who was called the Great Knock. And he was a very, very fierce debater. He was also an atheist. And so what the Great Knock did was he took C.S. Lewis and he began to pour all of his life into him to train C.S. Lewis to become a debater against Christianity. Well, guess what happened? C.S. Lewis was, as he says in his own title of his own book, he was surprised by joy. And he became a Christian. What did God do? God used all the training that the Great Knock had put into C.S. Lewis and made him one of the greatest apologists that the UK has ever seen. And what the gospel says to you tonight is that it doesn't matter the path that you have chosen. And yes, there may be a lot of brokenness in your life, but God will not waste one single thing from your life. He will take all of who you are, all of who He created you to be. He will take your whole life, mistakes and all, and somehow, and don't ask me to explain this, but somehow He will take all of that and He will bring good out of it for His glory. That's the good news of the gospel. You can't come tonight to Jesus and say, look, I've been down some paths I should never have been. There is no way that you can fix me up. Paul says, look at my life. I was a rebel. I hated Jesus. But Jesus took all of my rebellions. He took all my training. But He took all my sinfulness. And by His grace, He transformed me into a pioneering evangelist, church planter, and a writer of the New Testament. Does that give you hope? Amen. It gives me great hope. Because when I look back in my life, and even if I look back on last week, I've stuffed up so much. So much sin in my life. And yet the good news is saying to me, it is saying, in God is saying to me, in my power, I am at work in your life to change everything about you, to take everything, mistakes and all, and to make it into something glorious. And here's the purpose for which God did it. It says in verse 16, to reveal His Son in me. Here's the guy who's been throwing Christians in jail. Now he's in Damascus and he's telling people about Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. People are going, what? And Paul says the reason that God did this and the reason that God was pleased was to reveal His Son in me. And again, if you want to know the life purpose, the purpose of your life, there it is in a nutshell. To reveal Jesus to other people. You're not quite sure what you should be doing? That's it. That's it. After. How did God change Paul? Well, there's a couple of really interesting things. And the first one that I want to point out is that he stops trying to please other people. You notice at the beginning of our reading in verse 10, he alludes to this and he says, am I now trying to win the approval of men? Am I trying to please men? And as you read through his life in Acts, you realize that the whole of his life was to please men. He was trying to perform. And so the way that he did it was, Paul, he went from where he lived, and he went, made a long journey to Jerusalem so that he could climb up the ladder. And now he's being trained in Jerusalem under the best, you know, the most famous teachers, and he's making a name for himself. In fact, the day that Stephen was martyred, what does it say about the Apostle Paul? The people came and they laid their garments in front of him, saying, "Paul, you're a good guy. You're a great bloke. You're incredible." And all of Paul's effort was in pleasing men and pleasing, performing for people around him so that he could climb the ladder. Now what happens? Look at what happens after he becomes a Christian. Well, instead of going up to Jerusalem and trying to make a name for himself in the new Christian church, can you just kind of get the idea? Before, he's been making a name for himself as a Pharisee. Now he's a Christian. What's the first thing you would have thought he would do? Well, let's go up to Jerusalem and let's meet with the apostles and I'll introduce myself to them and I'll make a name for myself. But no. He goes to a quiet place. For a couple of years, we're not quite sure what happens, but it seems like he buried himself in the Old Testament, in the scriptures. And he just read the scriptures through in a completely different way. The Jesus that had been hidden to him, now he sees Jesus in every page of the scripture. He only sees Peter privately. He goes up and sees the Apostle Peter, but he doesn't make a big show of it. He just quietly goes, sits down with Peter. "Peter, I want you to tell me about the life of Jesus." And in fact, he's personally unknown to churches. There is no drivenness in Paul to go and make a name for himself in the churches. What the gospel has done, it has freed the Apostle Paul from the need to try and please others. And the second thing that we see him doing is that he obeys God. He is now humbly doing what Jesus told him to do without the need to be seen. This is where I want to get to as we finish up. What does the gospel do? Well, there's two outcomes that I want to point out to you in Paul's life. You'll notice in verse 23, Paul says, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." Now listen to what it says, verse 24. "And they praised God because of me." That is a cool verse, isn't it? What does it say? They praised God, not Paul. Paul, before he became a Christian, what are the men doing on the day that Stephen was martyred? Paul is receiving the praise of men. What does the gospel do? It frees Paul from this whole cycle of pleasing people, this slavery to perform and to please others around him. And now people are praising God because of Paul rather than praising Paul himself. What does that teach us? It's this. A gospel-changed life frees us from the slavery of constantly living for the approval of other people. And if you are trapped in this cycle of constantly having to parade yourself before others and you're wanting people to see you busy in ministry and you, every conversation you want to drop in how well you're reading the Bible or some good thing that you're doing, how well your children are going, then there's some performance stuff going on in there. And you need to come back to the gospel. Because the gospel is this, it's Jesus plus nothing that I can offer and God gives me everything. And when you look at that message, there is no way, there is no need for you to be constantly seeking the approval of other people. Does that make sense? Because in Christ, you've got all of God's approval. Let's pray. We'll just bow our heads now and just quietly, I'd encourage you just to say this simple prayer. Lord God, what are you saying to me tonight? The first thing would be, if you are not a Christian, then you are neither too good, you are neither too bad for the gospel. We all need Jesus. And if we are Christians and we are living with regrets, and yes, there are consequences to sin, we need to know tonight that God's grace, we don't know, understand how he does it, but he takes all that I am. He doesn't waste one single experience, as dark as that may have been, but he takes it and somehow he uses it for his glory. And if as a Christian you've been performing and you've been trying so hard to please God, then the Apostle Paul would lovingly say to you tonight, don't do that. I did it, and it didn't work. Father, we thank you because Romans chapter 1 says to us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It changed Paul so dramatically, so deeply, so powerfully, that he was not the same man. And that gospel is no less powerful in the life of Paul than it is today for us. Lord, if there are people here tonight and they're not Christians, never come to Jesus, maybe been at church for many years, or maybe just heard about Jesus, our prayer is that you would make the good news really clear tonight, and you would show them that Jesus is good news, and that Jesus is welcoming. Come unto me. Come as you are. No performing. No trying to reach a certain standard before you're worthy to come. Just come as you are. Lay your burdens down. Acknowledge your sinfulness. And receive the righteousness and the salvation that I am offering. For those of us who are Christians, Lord, we just pray, 1 Thessalonians again, that the gospel will come to us not with words only, but with power, with deep conviction, and with the Holy Spirit. And you would make that gospel bring fruit in it. It would go deep into our hearts like a seed that goes into good ground, and it would bear great fruit in our lives. Think of the Apostle Paul, who could never ever get over the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, had loved him and given himself for him. Help us, Lord, not to be blasé with the gospel. We pray these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.